Today we remember Jesus' triumphal entry. Everything in Matthew's gospel has been leading to this climactic moment when Jesus enters Jerusalem and is declared publicly to be the Messiah of God. He's subsequently arrested, put on trial, and condemned to die on a Roman cross. It's interesting to note that this was not the only procession that took place on this first Palm Sunday. Roman historians record that Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, also entered the city of Jerusalem this day. It was, after all, the week of the Jewish Passover celebration. Even though the entire region of Judea was under Roman occupation, the Roman government gave the Jewish people quite a bit of freedom and latitude to practice their own religion and to govern themselves according to the law of Moses. However, freedom had its limits, and Pilate knew that these limits were often tested and strained during these large celebrations like Passover. So it was not uncommon for him to come and stay in Jerusalem during these festivals as a show of power, to make sure that nothing got out of hand and to remind the Jews of their proper place in the empire. The contrast between this event and Jesus' triumphal entry helps to point out not only the differences between Jesus and Pilate, but more importantly, the difference between two fundamentally different kingdoms. For starters, we know that Pilate entered Jerusalem from the west. This was the end where Herod's palace was located. This grand edifice towered over the city, and it's where Pilate would typically stay when he was in Jerusalem. The two main wings of the palace were named after Agrippa and Caesar, and it was a visual reminder to the entire city of Roman power and prestige. It told everyone who the real boss was. Jesus, on the other hand, entered the city from the east, where the temple was located. The Jews understood the temple to be the earthly dwelling place for the Lord. It's here that priests performed sacrifices day in and day out, and it was the center for Jewish festivals such as the Passover. Well, continuing on, Pilate rides into Jerusalem on a horse, which is an animal of war. The Roman army was famous for its cavalry, and the rider on horseback had a distinct advantage not only in battle, but also in being able to travel at higher speeds and for longer distances than a foot soldier. A parade of horses into Jerusalem would have been analogous to an army parading its tanks through a conquered city. The message is very clear. We have the military advantage, so don't take any chances. Jesus, on the other hand, rides into Jerusalem not on a horse, but on a donkey. This is not a war animal, but rather a beast of burden and a symbol of gentleness. Matthew here quotes Zechariah chapter 9, which says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Well, finally, Pilate comes into town surrounded by soldiers. These men are trained warriors, and they are willing to lay down their lives for the governor. Jesus, on the other hand, is surrounded by his disciples, a group of peasants for whom Jesus himself will soon lay down his own life. Now, Jesus and Pilate do have one thing in common. Both men have come to Jerusalem to deal with rebellion. The last time the Jews rebelled against their Roman occupiers had been right around the time of Jesus' birth, right after the death of Herod the Great. And this rebellion resulted in the destruction of the towns of Sepphoris and Emmaus, and also saw the crucifixion of over 2,000 Jews in Jerusalem who had been accused of participating in the revolt. Now, this turned out to be a very effective deterrent, and one that Pilate was not afraid to use on a regular basis to keep the Jews in line. That is, after all, the whole point of crucifixion. It was an absolutely excruciating way to die. Nails were driven through the condemned person's wrists and ankles, in between the bones. And in the vertical position on the cross, it was impossible for the individual to breathe without first having to pull himself up by his wrists, scraping his bare back against the rough wood of the cross. To exhale, he would need to let himself back down. And eventually, exhaustion would take over and the person would suffocate. But it was not uncommon for them to survive for hours, if not days, before dying. And these crosses were typically situated along busy roads and in plain sight of the people. And the specific charge for each of the condemned men was placed at the top of the cross. And the idea was that everyone who walked by, and there would be many, they would see the crucified person suffering and they would read what that person had done, and thus they would not be tempted to commit the same folly. It was brutal and it was highly effective. Well, Jesus will also use the cross to deal with rebellion, but he will do it in a very different way. Rather than addressing a political rebellion, Jesus will take on a spiritual one that began in the Garden of Eden many years ago. Ever since Adam's fall, man has been in rebellion against God himself, and despite the covenant and the law, that rebellion has continued. But Jesus is a very different kind of king. Rather than sending the guilty to the cross, he will willingly go there himself. He will offer himself up as a propitiating sacrifice to God, taking that scorn and that shame upon himself. He will offer, you see, you and I, we are Barabbas. That cross is rightfully meant for us, and yet Jesus takes it up and he dies in our place. Jesus stems the revolt not by enslaving us, but rather by setting us free. And herein lies the difference between these two kingdoms. Pilate serves a kingdom of violence and oppression and subjugation. It is all about power and intimidation and control. But Jesus' kingdom is one of peace, love, forgiveness, and sacrifice. To which kingdom do you belong? Where is your primary citizenship? The answer to this question may not be as obvious as you think. The people in our gospel lesson today, they thought they were siding with Jesus. But for many of them, their expectations were misguided. They wanted Jesus to be this political Messiah, to come into Jerusalem, kick out the Romans, and reestablish the Davidic kingdom and Jewish independence. How often do we too seek a political solution to a spiritual problem? We think that if we just enact the right law or elect the right person, that all of our problems will suddenly go away and we will finally have utopia here on earth. And so we put our hope and our trust in the things of this world rather than in God. We put our faith in horses and we ignore the donkeys. But Holy Week and Easter remind us that we belong to a different kingdom. And it is a kingdom that operates differently than all earthly kingdoms. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved in our local or national political process. We need to be good citizens of our city, state, and country. But we are misguided if we think that any earthly kingdom can save us from sin and death. Thanks be to God, that problem was solved once and for all on a cross 2,000 years ago. Today we begin the most holy week of the Christian year. And I encourage you all to come and follow in the footsteps of your true King. Follow Him as He shares His Last Supper with His disciples and washes their feet on Maundy Thursday. Follow Him as He hangs on the cross that was meant for you and for me on Good Friday. Follow Him as He is raised to new life on Saturday night and Sunday morning. My friends, use this week to embrace your citizenship in God's kingdom. Worship the King who came not to be served, but to serve. Worship the King who lives not in earthly palaces, but in the heart of all believers through the power of the Holy Spirit. Worship the King who wins the battle by giving His life so that all others might be saved. Sure, this is not the way the world does things, but that's okay, because we are called to be part of a different kingdom. Thanks be to God. Amen.